please. That would have been pretty bad. But she used a switch, and it was generally about this long, but it was thin. Whoa.
Yes, it was.
It was thin and keen, and it made a whipping sound.
I know what those are.
When she used it. Anybody familiar with that?
Yes.
Well, Grandma would use it on your legs, right? Right on the back. It's like, whoa, bad situation. So, but this particular day, she saw us doing something wrong, but she saw everybody but me. So she called all five of us inside, and the four of them got the switch. Now, I was doing the same thing, and I knew I was doing it, but I didn't say a word. What would y'all have done?
Nothing.
Yeah, I'm like... Now, I didn't egg it on. I wasn't like, hey, Grandma, you need to spank them. You know, they were doing something wrong. I didn't do that, but I just kind of kept low profile because she didn't say anything to me. I thought I was going to get it, too. I thought I was getting a switch, too, when I came in. But we got in. She didn't say a word to me. She lined the four of them up. Well, they were all, you know, afterward, how's everybody sitting around in the living room? You ever been there? Everybody's crying, sniffing. You know, except me. Well, then they looked over at me, and you know what they did? Absolutely. They're like, Keith was doing it too. And so immediately she looks at me. You know what she said? Were you doing it too? Well, that was a moment of truth. What do I do? Really, I can't remember what I did, but regardless of what I did, I got the switch because they all agreed that I was doing it too. And she was pretty sure I was. And so I got the switch. But you know what? I got it worse. Why? I didn't lie.
You didn't come out wrong.
Huh? Did I lie? I was at least dishonest, right? There was something wrong with what I did. But I could argue I didn't lie because I didn't say anything. But technically, I did lie, didn't I? Because I was not honest. And I deserve the same thing they all got. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about a thing called character. Now, character can be defined a lot of ways. Character, I like to define it like this, and we'll see if we can bring up the definition here that I sort of came up with. Character, I like it as this definition. Knowing right from wrong. I'm not going to use this all night. Knowing right from wrong and doing the right thing out of a desire to honor God with our lives. Character would have been for me in that situation to do what? To start with. Yeah, what did you say, Jordan?
Grandma did it too.
Yep, before she got that switch and got after all of them, I should have said, no, Grandma, I was doing it too. That's character. Character is knowing the right thing to do and doing it. Now, I was sitting over in that chair watching, and I knew the right thing to do, didn't I? But I didn't choose to do it. Character is when there's a consistency between what you know is right to do and what you choose to do. Now, this is a big deal in our world today. Guys, I want you to understand something. A lot of people in this world will be who you think they think you should. Let me say this right. A lot of people in this world will be the person that they think you expect them to be. But on the inside or in private, they won't be that same person. Character is being the same person in public that you are in private. And we would add to that, knowing right from wrong, but then we would add to that as Christians, and then doing the right thing out of a desire to honor God. Because the world talks about character, and character is just doing the right thing, but what motivates us as Christians to do the right thing? We want to honor God with our lives. There's something different about us that motivates us to want to honor God with our lives. Tonight we're talking about character. And we're moving to this next section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is beginning to talk about the law. Now, this text over the years has been greatly abused to cause people to live under a ton of guilt. And I want us to be careful to accurately understand this text. But Jesus, beginning to teach his disciples, talks about what it means for a person to rightly understand the law of God, the Old Testament law, and to live underneath that law, to understand it. Now, the first thing, if we're going to have a godly character, if we're going to honor God with our lives, we have to know what first? We have to know right from wrong. We have to know the difference. And where do we learn right from wrong? From the Word of God, yes. God clearly tells us right from wrong in the Word of God. But we're going to find tonight that sometimes that clarity is not always exact. Just like a while ago, I could have made the argument that I didn't lie. Because technically, did I tell a lie? Technically, I didn't actually say something that was a lie. So there's a gray area, and you think, well, I can argue against that, you know, and did I follow the letter? You know, did I, you know, was I wrong? All that kind of thing. Same thing in our world today. There are a lot of people who want to create gray areas. And that was happening in Jesus' day. And we're going to want, what we want to begin to understand is, what did God mean when he clearly stated truth in his word for us to live by? And so we're going to have character in this world. We got to live for God's glory in a way that honors him. That was interesting. A few years ago, I bought a house. And it was first time I, well, the second time I bought a house. But I bought a house locally. And you know what I discovered in the process of buying that house? People will lie to you in order to motivate you to buy a house. And they will tell you all sorts of things that are false. I learned something about people, that people will look straight at you in the eye and tell you a blatant lie. Now, if you were to call them on it, they would say, well, I didn't quite tell you the lie. I told you something was kind of like a lie, a little bit different. So, tonight we're going to look at some of those things, how easy it is to spin the Word of God and kind of justify our choices, our actions, our decisions. But Jesus says that's not acceptable in God's eyes. There's a deeper truth to the Word of God, and he exposes it and makes it clear. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5. What we're going to find is, in order to develop good character, in order to develop good character, you have to understand what true righteousness is. And Jesus in these verses is going to help the people he's teaching, the disciples he's teaching, to understand accurately God's law and God's word. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, when he says the law and the prophets, what's he talking about? Huh? What did you say, Alex? More broadly, what is the law under the prophets? Who said, what was that? Huh? Ten Commandments? The Old Testament. The law and the prophets. What is the law typically? The Hebrews thought of the word Torah. What is the word Torah? Can anybody tell me what the Torah is? Huh? The first five books, the Pentateuch, which is the first five books, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Good. The first five books. That was thought of as the Torah. Now, the rest, it was broader. They have the historical books. They have the wisdom literature. They have the Psalms. But then when Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's making an all-encompassing statement about the Old Testament scripture. Okay? So, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, some people might have thought that Jesus was coming to do away with the law because he was changing, speaking with authority to interpret the law differently than the other people that he was dealing with. Later on, he was going to tell the scribes and Pharisees different understandings of the Sabbath, different. He would tell them, things about the ceremonial law, that it's not the things that go into the man that defile the man, but the things that come out of him. Because the Pharisees thought, well, if you didn't wash your hands properly, then you would be defiled. Well, he said, no. It's not an issue of washing your hands. It's an issue of what's in your heart. And when he would teach those things, that the people might have thought that he was trying to change God's law or abolish God's law in some way. So, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. But I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. What does he mean by fulfill? The word fulfill means to be complete or to satisfy, to reveal its complete meaning and understanding. Jesus is the fullest example of what it means to keep God's law. He is the greatest example we have of how a person lives in such a way as to honor God and keep the law of God. Now, so he said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota or a dot. Now, those are the smallest parts of the law. The iota was the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. And the dot was actually describing a serif, which is a hash mark on the end of a letter. So no part of the law will pass away until all has been accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the last statement is the part we need to key on. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, what were the scribes and Pharisees known for? Anybody? Arrogance. True. What else? Perfection. In what sense? How were they hypocritical?
They would tell you to do the law, but then they wouldn't do that.
Yes. They would keep the law in what sense? In the outward sense, but spiritually, what was wrong? Yeah, they didn't believe in God. That was the keeping of the law. They had all the appearance of righteousness, but what was going on the inside? Nothing. In fact, Jesus calls them whitewashed sepulchers, which is like a tomb that is beautiful on the outside, but what's on the inside? A dead body. Emptiness, deadness, there's no life, no spiritual life on the inside. That's where the Pharisees were. So while they had all the appearance of being righteous, what was going on in their hearts? You ever known anybody like that? Profess to be a Christian, and they kept all the stuff, they go to church or whatever they care, maybe have their Bible around, but what's going on in their lives that you can evidently see? Good things or bad things? Bad. Guys, it's very easy for us to fall in that same place where we're going through the motions. And you come to church and you participate here in a merger, you go to journey group or whatever it is, but the question is, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? He said, look, keeping of the commandments is not enough. Because were the scribes and Pharisees keeping the commandments? What do you mean by sort of? Yes, they were keeping the letter of the law. Now, let's use an example. Who's got a driver's license? Who just got their driver's license? Brittany. I think somebody new. Brittany? You just got your permit? Awesome. Okay, so Brittany's our example. Brittany's a great example, okay? All right, let's think about Brittany. Let's say that Brittany has been driving the car. And let's say she's passed her permit, okay? She can drive by herself. All right? But Brittany's curfew was 10:30. Is that too late? All right. So Brittany's curfew is 10:30, okay? So one night she comes home at 11. And her parents look at Brittany, and you know what they say? They said, yeah, they say you're late. And they maybe break out the switch. But let's lay that aside. We won't talk about that part. But they say to Brittany, you are not allowed to drive the car anymore. This for the next 2 weeks, you can't drive the car. All right? So Brittany's mad. She doesn't handle it very well. She cries. But she's willing to submit to her parents because next week is this big thing that she wanted to get to. She was planning to drive to it. So, Brittany starts thinking. Now, what did they say exactly? They said, I was not allowed to drive the car for 2 weeks. So what she does is she calls up, who else do you know that drives? Who else drives?
I'll take you.
She calls up Kelsey. And she calls Kelsey and she's like, Kelsey, I need you to come to my house and drive the car. Because what did her parents say?
She couldn't drive the car.
She couldn't drive the car. But that didn't mean
nobody else
Kelsey couldn't drive the car. Is she obeying her parents?
Technically.
Technically, right? They said, you cannot drive the car for 2 weeks. So she calls Kelsey. Of course, she didn't let Kelsey know everything because Kelsey might think this is a little sketch. But anyway, Kelsey says, Kelsey, you drive us. We'll take Mom and Dad's new convertible Camaro because that's what I want to drive. But you drive. So Kelsey drives and they go out to the thing. Now, was she wrong? Why? She did what her parents said.
She said, do not drive the car.
Why was she being deceitful?
She
was keeping, listen, the letter of the law. But was she keeping the spirit of the law? What did her parents intend when they said, you're not allowed to drive the car? You're grounded. You cannot drive any at all. You cannot go out. You have to stay at home. The Pharisees would interpret the law according to the letter. And they would keep the law according to the letter of it so that they could say, we kept the law. But they would miss the spirit of the law and not fully keep what it was in God's heart for them to keep. So Jesus said, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what he was describing there was there has to be more in your life than just keeping the letter of the law. Just keeping that requirement is not enough. Jesus said there's got to be more. There has to be a greater righteousness. Just keeping the letter is just not going to be enough for you to get into heaven. There's got to be more. And Jesus is going to explain that there's a deeper understanding of the law that's transformative in our lives. Now, when Jesus was teaching about this concept of righteousness, he was talking about a righteousness that he must give us. And we're going to see as we look at the rest of the text how that worked out. But his point was, you cannot just keep the law and satisfy God's righteous requirement. It's not enough. There's something deeper. And when we look at this, developing good character requires a true understanding of righteousness. We have to understand what God means when he says righteousness. It's just not a matter of following a set of religious do's and don'ts. That is not going to be enough to transform us. It's not going to be enough to get us into heaven. There's no amount of work that you can do to keep a set of rules and requirements to make you a righteous person. There has to be something deeper that happens in your life because the keeping of a set of rules will never be enough to transform your heart. And character flows out of your heart. It doesn't flow from the things you do. It flows from who you are. Because the person who's just keeping a set of rules, when they're in private, what will they do? They'll break them. Because a set of rules will never be enough to motivate you to have a great character. So Jesus said there's got to be more. There's got to be something greater going on in your life than just rule following. There's got to be something more. You have to have a true righteousness. And then he goes on to help them understand what that righteousness looks like. So, developing good character requires heart change. And then Jesus gives them a set of things. Now, this is a long text, and we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time going through it. So you guys are going to work through it a little bit more in journey groups, talking a little more detail about all these things. But Jesus says, look, your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he goes on to present six different examples from the Old Testament of a misunderstanding of the law that they needed to understand more fully to recognize that Jesus was now internalizing the law. He was taking the law from a place where it was just a set of rules to a transformed life. And what we're going to find as we study these is they're extremely hard to do. It goes from just a set of rules to a changed life. Look what he says. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old," verse 21, "you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." The Old Testament said, "You shall not murder." Do most of us keep that law?
I keep that law.
Most of us do, right? Now, there are folks, Mr. Craig has a deal with them, that do not keep that law. But we, by and large, can follow that law, can't we? But Jesus takes it to a deeper level. He says, if you're angry in your heart, what have you already done? Effectively, you've committed murder in your own heart already. You're already liable of sin because what is the thing behind murder?
Anger.
Wrath that motivates a person to murder. And the sin isn't just in the murder, it's in what? In that anger that's in your heart. So there's fundamentally a greater, deeper problem than even the commandment gets to, that it's the anger in our own heart. So we got to get to a greater thing. It's called a heart change. Let's look through these that Jesus says. He says, do not murder. The outward appearance, the outward commandment is do not murder. But the internal thing that we see in the law of Christ is don't even be angry. At least not angry to the point of sin. We get that in Ephesians. Do not be angry and yet without sin. Now, then he moves on. He says, look, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Did y'all hear that? That's serious, isn't it? He says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, don't even lust. Because what is the real heart sin that leads to adultery? Lust. And he says, look, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Guys, y'all realize how big that is? When you look at our culture, even the playoffs right now, every so many minutes, what are they going to flash to? Why? That's exactly right. That's probably not the best way to say it. All right, we're falling apart here. Let's stay on track. Because the men sitting there watching that show, that game, are going to think they're hot. As Caleb said. But Jesus said, you already committed adultery in your own heart. Guys, that's huge. Jesus is taking the commandment that said, do not commit adultery, which is a blatant sin of a husband going outside of his marriage and having sex with another woman, a woman other than his wife. And he said, you know what? It's a deeper issue. The sin didn't start when you actually just committed to have the sexual act. The sin started where? In your heart. That's big. The law of Christ takes the law of God to a higher level. Jesus said, I'm not abolishing the law. I'm increasing. I'm helping you to understand what the spirit of the law is. It wasn't just about adultery. It was about lust. It was about the sin of our hearts. And he took it to a deeper level. The next one, divorce. This is a big one. Now, we got to be careful here because we want to be gracious and kind because divorce is painful and a hard thing in our culture. He said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this is very closely tied to the previous commandment. It's the female side of this thing. Because guys, men in the Old Testament could say to their wives, I'm going to divorce you for any reason they wanted. They could divorce a woman in the Old Testament because she just burned their food too many times. It was just that mindset. And men had in their mind, listen, men had in their mind that all they had to do was give them a certificate of divorce. As long as they give them a certificate of divorce, they could be divorced. They could pick somebody different. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's this idea that divorce is just acceptable because it's only a civil arrangement. But Jesus says, no, divorce is unacceptable because it's a sin issue in your heart. There's a deeper issue. Now, are there reasons for divorce? Are there complications and difficulties? Yes. And you know what? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. When people get divorced, I will tell you this, though. Divorce is always because of sin. Somebody's sin. Everybody's sin in the situation. But it's always because of that. Now, are there legitimate reasons, like he gives here, sexual immorality, which is the term porneia, which is where we get the word pornography, which is the most general concept of sexual infidelity in a marriage. There are legitimate reasons for divorce. And you know what? People get divorced, they get remarried, and there's forgiveness and there's grace in God. There's mercy. So we're not talking tonight about divorce. That's not our focus. But what Jesus wanted to make the point is here is you just don't interpret the law and say, I can get divorced anytime I want to. I just have to give them a certificate. Jesus said, no, there's a sin issue there. God put marriage together, and we shouldn't take it lightly. There's an issue there. And he raised it to a new level. All right, next, oaths. Now, an oath is to swear. So someone would swear and say, on my mama's grave, I promise I did it. Anybody ever done that? Those kinds of things. I swear. And they would swear. He says, again, you have heard that it was said of old, those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform it to the Lord, perform to the Lord what you have sworn. In other words, the Old Testament said, you don't make an oath and then not fulfill it. You don't swear to God, I'm gonna, Lord, do this. I'm gonna start living for you. I'm gonna start honoring you with my life or whatever it is, and then don't fulfill it. He said, but instead, don't make an oath at all. He said, but I say, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God, for by the earth or by its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What happened in the Old Testament is the more significant the thing you swore by, the more significant was your word. So if you swore by the land or by the earth or in God's name, obviously God is the greatest oath you can make, then that meant you were more credible. Jesus said, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't even make an oath. You ought to be the kind of people that are so trustworthy that you don't have to swear by something. That they just say, if Caleb said yes, he'll do it. Because I know that guy. He said, that's where our heart ought to be. Well, I don't have to make oaths. Jesus raised it to a whole new level. Next. I don't know if it's going to come up there, so I just got to tell you. Anyway, next, do not retaliate. Look at this one. You have heard that it was said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say that you do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was, if someone offended you, what could you do back to them? You could return, but you couldn't do worse, could you? If they poked out your eye, what could you do? Yeah, but you couldn't cut their head off. That would be worse. It had to be equal. Right? So the Old Testament said, look, if someone steals your cow and eats it, then you get to steal their cow and eat it, right? You can retaliate. Listen, you can retaliate and get justice for a wound suffered. And that is taught in the Old Testament, Israel, the law of Israel. You could. But Jesus says, look what Jesus says. But I say that you do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, now the idea is the right cheek is the back of their hand hits you. Then what are you supposed to do? Hit them back? No. Look what he says. He says, turn the other cheek to him also and let him hit that one. Look what he says next. And if anyone would say, sue you and take your tunic, in other words, your tunic would be your undergarment. You know, they wore an undergarment there. Your shirt in our culture. If they take the shirt off your back, then what are you supposed to give them also? Your coat too. All right, listen. Listen. Why? Because we want to show the love of Christ. What Jesus is saying, look at the next one. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who begs of you and refuse. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Listen to this concept. We say this all the time. Go the extra mile. That comes from the idea that Roman soldiers were allowed by law to conscript the help of a citizen to carry their pack as they were marching. And so they could say, you're required to take this pack from me 4 mile. Wait a minute, Hannah. What he's saying is don't just take it 1 mile. Take it two. And let it be that this person would see your kindness. Somebody offends you at school, what do you have the right to do? You know what you have the right to do? Listen, as a Christian, listen, as a Christian, you have the right to show them mercy. Why do you show them mercy? Because when you offended God, what did he do for you? He showed you. Listen, guys. When you offended God, he showed you mercy. What a testimony. To have someone offend you and you show them love rather than rebuke. Mr. Burt was telling me earlier that he had talked to some folks that he had talked to somebody at West about the challenges in the school. And you know what the biggest challenge they said is drama and fighting among girls. Why? Because girls won't let it go. And they'll retaliate. This is the concept. Jesus set a new standard. He said, look, we're not after my rights. We're after God's glory. We're a different kind of people. Now the next one, he says, to love your enemies. You have heard it was said, you love your enemies and hate your, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Now the Old Testament technically doesn't say hate your enemies. It just says love your neighbor. But the what they had developed in their mind was love your neighbor meant then you hated your enemies. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just. So those last two are retaliate. Don't retaliate at all. Show mercy. And the last one, love your neighbor, hate your enemies, is actually love everyone, even your enemies. Love everyone, even your enemies. That's big. Guys, you don't come to this on your own. There's no part of us that's going to be slapped on the right cheek and give the other one, turn the other one to allow him to slap that one. Because we say in our minds, I have my rights. And if you offend me, I have the right to retaliate towards you. The idea of casting out all lust in our minds is super hard. Jesus set a standard that wasn't kind of doable. He set a standard that really in all ways is impossible. And he did that because this standard requires a heart change. You cannot aspire to the righteousness that Christ is describing unless you are transformed on the inside and then it comes out. That's the song we sang earlier. from the inside out. With Jesus, it is never obedience that leads to righteousness. It is always a righteousness that's imputed into our lives and given to us that God works through in our hearts to change us and make us obedient to Him. It's the new is right. The transformation process. How do you get to this standard? How do you become this person of character? God's got to change your heart. And then you know what the next day He's going to have to do again? Change your heart. And then the next day, somebody's going to offend you, and you're going to stand there, and you're going to be in that moment, and you know what you're going to have to say? God, changed my heart. Because you just don't respond like this naturally. God has to do a work that only He can do. And then He can make you more like Him. So the question, guys, is this. Are you just putting on the show? Or is there a change going on in your life that's making you this person? Because, guys, the world needs more of these people. I want to hear the report one day about you that you were out there buying a house and they said, or selling a house, and they say, you know what, that guy, Alex, he's amazing. He's honest. He's real. He's legit. I want to hear that about you guys. I want people at school to be amazed because, like, you put up with things and you show mercy in return. And they're like, what is wrong with you? I used to make sandwiches for my roommates. And they think, why do you do that? It's just weird. Well, it was just because I was making a sandwich. They're like, bro, you want a sandwich? And they think, why do you do that?
It's the nice thing to do.
Because it's the right thing to do.
Oh, that too.
Kindness. Honesty. Guys, I'll close with this. When we built our house, we found out that our builder had made a major blunder that reduced the value of our house from $180,000 probably down to less than $100,000. And it was, if we could even sell it. Our house went from being a 3-bedroom with an office to a 2-bedroom at most, and even then we probably couldn't, we would have difficulty selling it. Everybody said, man, you got to sue him. Every time I prayed about it, I just couldn't go there. Because I didn't know if this guy knew Jesus. What if he didn't know Christ? And there are bigger things in this world than the value of my house. There are bigger things in this world than money. Are you willing to take a loss for the glory of God? Is God's honor in your life worth more to you than your rights? That's the person of character that God wants to accomplish in this world. Now, it doesn't mean we're a doormat. But it means that we value the honor of God's glory in this world more than we do the things of this world. Be a person of character. Turns out God worked it out. I didn't lose money. It worked out fine. But I didn't take it to court. I did talk to an attorney to understand my rights, and the attorney called me one day and he said, you know what, I found out he's got assets. So we can do this. If you don't do it, just give me a call. I just couldn't do it. So I didn't know if one day that guy might show up at Cornerstone and see me. And he'd look at me and say, there's that guy that sued me. And he's in here. He's a Christian. I had a right to do it. Is the gospel more important? That's where we are as Christians. It's more valuable to us that God be honored in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Lead us according to the truth, Lord, as we go out. Help us to be the people that you desire for us to be. Lord, bless this time in our groups, and may you be honored. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.